Now, for some time now, we have been on a new direction, which is looking in the Bible and trying to find some lists to talk about. And this morning there is one that I want to bring to your mind. To set the stage for that, I want to read you a little section out of Matthew 22. And then I want to read you out of the book of Zechariah. So if you want to find those two, one is a little easier to find, one is a little bit more of a challenge. If you can find Matthew, back up two books and you found Zechariah. It's the next to the last book in the Old Testament, as our Bible orders them anyway. I'll tell you later. I don't want you reading too far ahead. Okay. Matthew 22, Jesus began to speak to them in parables once again. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a feast for his son's wedding. He sent his servants to call those who had been invited, but they would not come. Next, he sent more servants with the words, "Tell those who have been invited, look, my banquet is all prepared. My oxen and fatted cattle have been slaughtered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding." But they were not interested. One went off to his farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was furious. He dispatched his troops and destroyed those murderers and burnt their town. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but as those who were invited proved to be unworthy, go to the main crossroads and invite everyone you can to come to the wedding." So the servants went out on the roads and collected together everyone they could find, bad and good alike. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now here comes the part that I want you to notice. When the king came in to look at the guests, he noticed one. What did he notice about that guest? He wasn't wearing the right clothes. He wasn't wearing a wedding garment. And the king said to him, "How did you get in here, my friend, without a wedding garment?" And the man was silent. What happened to the man? They threw him out. Subject of the morning is clothes. Now, there's a number of places we could go, and we will go to some of those other places later, but for the morning, we're going to go to Zechariah first. Now, if you can find Zechariah chapter 3, you can read along with me, but you need to know I'm going to reorder the verses just a little bit. There are a couple of different versions around, mine is one where they reorder the verses a little bit, and I'm going to follow that since that's what I have in front of me. The prophet is having a vision. And in his vision, he was shown a person. Verse 1, who's the person?
Joshua.
And what's Joshua's function? He's the high priest. He showed me then the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, with Satan standing on his right to accuse him. Now, before we go any further, I need to just make a single connection for you. You go through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, you find something very interesting. They may talk about angels from time to time, but every once in a while, especially in the Old Testament, I think exclusively in the Old Testament, they talk about the angel of the Lord, or a phrase equivalent to that. And in the Old Testament, there's something odd about this particular personage. Go to the New Testament, think about angels. Think about the angel that appeared to John when Revelation was written. You may remember John said he fell down at the angel's feet to worship him. What did the angel say? Some of you may remember. Don't do that. Worship God, right? In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord accepts worship. And in this particular section, the angel of the Lord is going to say something very interesting. People who look at this believe, some of them, that when you see the phrase "the angel of the Lord" in these contexts in the Old Testament, what you're seeing is a picture of Jesus before the incarnation. Now, I simply report that so that you can understand what you're about to hear. I saw the high priest Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord with Satan standing on his right to accuse him. And the angel of the Lord said to Satan, "May the Lord rebuke you, Satan. May the Lord rebuke you, since he has made Jerusalem his choice. Is not this man a brand snatched from the fire?" Now Joshua was dressed in dirty clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel of the Lord spoke to him as follows. Spoke as follows to those who were standing before him. These would be attendants. "Take off his dirty clothes and dress him in splendid robes and put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and they dressed him in clean clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by and said, "Look, I have taken your guilt away." The angel of the Lord then made this declaration to Joshua. "The Lord God of hosts says this, if you walk in my ways and keep my ordinances, you shall govern my house. You will watch over my courts, and I will give you free access to those, free access among those in attendance here. For this is the stone which I have put before Joshua, a stone on which are seven eyes, and I myself shall cut the inscription on it, the Lord God of hosts declares. So listen, High Priest Joshua, you and the colleagues over whom you preside. They are an omen of things to come. For I will now bring in my servant, the branch, and I will remove this country's guilt in a single day." A lot of people see messianic prophecies in that. I think I do too. But the thing I want to focus your attention on is, here's the high priest, and what's he dressed in? Dirty clothes. And what does the angel of the Lord order? Change clothes. Okay? So our list today is a list about clothes. Now, having done that, find Ephesians and we're ready to go. Said Ephesians, and I'm wrong. I don't know why I wrote Ephesians. I was looking at Colossians. I was looking at Colossians, and therefore so must you. It's about a book or two later. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 3. You want to stay on Ephesians, I'll let you, but the rest of us are going to go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. "Since you've been raised up to be with Christ," this is verse 1, "you must look for the things that are above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Let your thoughts be on things above, not on things that are on the earth." Now, what I want to do is try to make sure you understand. You are going to hear a metaphor. And a metaphor is something that you can see as symbolic to or parallel to something that's true, and therefore illuminates it and helps you understand what they're talking about. This is really what he's talking about. "Let your thoughts be on things above, not on things that are on the earth." But the contrast, he's going to pull back and reset that contrast between things that he talks about in the context of clothing. "Not on the things that are on the earth, because you have died, and now the life you have is hidden with God, with Christ in God. But when Christ is revealed, and he is your life, you too will be revealed with him in glory." Verse 5. "That is why you must kill everything in you that is earthly." And he now has a long list of these. I want you to take a look at verse 10 before I read any further. Look at the front end of verse 10. What's that? What's the opening phrase in your translation? I'm sorry, I'm looking at the middle of verse 9 then. The tail end of verse 9. Verse division. "My says you have stripped off your old behavior." Your says set aside. Is that right? Taken off your self. Put off. Okay? I want you to understand. You've just switched to a metaphor of clothing. There's clothing you're taking off. Go back to Zechariah. What happened with Joshua? He was dressed in dirty clothes. What did they do? Take those off and replace them with something else. Come down to verse 12. As the chosen of God, then, the holy people whom He loves, you are to be clothed in, my translation says. And then there's a list that follows. And what I propose to do this morning is simply look at those two lists with you. The list of what you put off, the list of what you put on. The list up in the language of Zechariah are the dirty clothes. And the new clothes to put on. What does Zechariah say about the new clothes? Did you catch the word that he used? In my translation, he used the word splendid. Did you catch that? Now, before I go and start this, I want to do one last thing. We looked at Matthew for just a minute, right? The king says to his servants, bring in everybody, bad and good alike. But when they came in, what were they given? Clean clothes to wear. And when he saw one that wasn't wearing that, he said, no, that's not right. Bad and good isn't the issue. The question is, are you beginning to put off? Or are you beginning to put on? Take off the dirty clothes. Take off the other. Okay? I have a list of 12 on the put off side. And I have a list of 16 on the put on side. These are long lists today. What are the ones you see on the take off? In order to see that, you go back up to where we were. We were at verse 5. That's why you must kill everything in you that is earthly. Mine starts with sexual vice. Mine starts with sexual vice. You may have another word for that. The second word I have is impurity.
Lust.
Yours says lust. Lust may be the third one because mine says uncontrolled passions. Uncontrolled passions. Let me comment on that one for just a minute. Have any of you been through the spiritual gifts class in our church? One of the things we're trying to do is have people go through a process where they work with some folks who have some training to try to discover the gifts that God has given you. Okay? In the context of that class, you're led to try to identify your gifts, but you're also led to identify something else. Your passions. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about uncontrolled passions. That's why lust might be a reasonably good word for that. Okay? And then the fourth thing in this list. Yeah, mine says that also. Evil desires. And then what he does is you almost feel like he's summarizing at this point. You almost feel like he's summarizing at this point. He puts a word down. Is that word in yours the same as the word in mine?
Greed.
Is that the word? And he says something about greed.
Idolatry.
In mathematics, there is a symbol that you can use. Three lines. What do two lines mean? What do three lines mean?
Really.
Really.
Good. It means this is the same as that. Because equality can have all kinds of interesting meanings, but this is sort of a super equality. Greed is the same as what?
Idolatry.
There's something real interesting. In the Old Testament, idolatry was always a problem. You come to Jesus' day, you don't hear about any of Jesus' day, the Jewish people anyway, with a problem about idolatry. And so you think, okay, idolatry's been taken care of. This little verse is sitting there to say, no, it's morphed into something new. It's changed into a new form, but it's still the same old thing. Do we have a problem with idolatry today? If we ever see that, then we realize, yeah, we do. Now, that's sort of the first list. And there's a lot in common on that list. I don't know if you want to stop and comment on these, but there's almost a break here. And then he takes off in a new direction. He takes off in a new direction. It's still the same kind of thing. It is precisely, verse 6 says, these things which draw God's retribution upon those who resist. And these things made up your way of life when you were living among such people. But now you must give up all these things. And then he starts a new list. What's the first thing on the list?
Yeah, mine says human anger, and I'm not sure what that modifier is doing.
I hope I'm on the tail end of verse 8. I think I'm in the middle of verse 8. Human anger.
This is opposed to just
anger. What other kind of anger?
I suppose the phrase righteous indignation might be set as a as an opposite. As I say, I'm not real sure why that modifier is in my translation, but there is a Bible verse that says, be angry, but sin not.
Mm-hmm.
And I suspect there's a connection between those two.
I don't know if I'm wise enough to draw that connection today. Take a look at the second one, though. What's the second one?
Rage,
you said. Rage. Mine says,
hot
temper. Your says rat. Like the guy that was behind me coming across the Huguenot Bridge last week. And managed to be ahead of me as we turned up River Road. Angry, all the people angry behind me. He was angry beside me. He was angry. I was too. What's the next one? Because again, there's a group of five right here. There's a group of five. And the thing that I find fascinating about these two groups is how each group ends. What's number eight?
Malice.
What does malice mean?
It means
an attitude of hurt. I want you to hurt. What's the opposite of that? Think about it for a minute. What's the opposite of that? The exact opposite of that. Look for a Greek word that starts with A. Agape. Whatever this word is, I have not looked it up. My bet is that it's the Greek opposite of agape, which is an attitude of, I want you to be whole, I want you to be full, I want you to be the best you can be. This is the opposite, as I read it anyway.
Now, look at number 9. Here says slander. Mine says abusive language.
Mine makes a distinction before the next one.
That's number 10. Yeah. Filthy, mine says dirty. Talk. By my count, I get 10 by the time I'm at the end of that one. You may get 9, you may get 10, depending on how your particular translation works out. I don't know that the number of these is necessarily as significant as it could be in other places.
I had a severe problem this week.
There was a whole lot of language running around the place where I work.
And as I look at that language, there wasn't much of it, including my own, that was particularly helpful. I don't know what's going to happen over there. It's going to be very interesting. It is a momentous week to get the responsibilities that I was given first this week. But You can use words that make things better, and you can use words that make things worse. And a number of people, and probably me more than once, were using words that weren't making things much better. I joke about giving answers to questions such as those that came to me from some of you this morning. I must say things are fine where I work. I don't know that that necessarily helps either, but at least it keeps you from going too far down another line.
There is always a tightrope when things are not right of how your language responds to that. This is different. We are living in an age, this is now editorial opinion, we are living in an age where the very language that we use in social discourse has been coarsened to a level that I can't believe. There are days I was with my mother a couple of weeks ago. I'm trying to imagine what would have happened if the first televisions had brought some of the programs that my television brings into my house. And I don't subscribe to the premium channels. I just have the ones you get with basic cable. Our language is being coarsened. There is a website out there that counts the number of times the F word appears in a movie, and there are a few movies in which the number is less than 15, I'm told. Our whole society is being tossed. This one is being either thrown in our faces or we're on the edge of joining it. I had the experience a long time ago of serving briefly in the military forces of the United States. And in basic training, I got a crash course in some of that. It's amazing how inventive some folks can be. I didn't think I would ever hear something like that at another time in my life, but it's becoming routine. And we, even if we resist it, we are desensitized to the point where we don't notice and we don't protest.
I think using God's name has become such an everyday occurrence that for me, I can't not notice it because it's used just as easily as the word the or a or an. You hear it everywhere. And whether it's used in a cursed manner or just become part of their language and they don't even know it, God's name is used all the time and it is not worshipful.
I think what you said about that can be said about that whole list. It's not just the
list. If you take a look, this list is alive and well. And Paul's attributing that list to the world. You can say things were simpler 100 years ago, but this is 2,000 years ago, and the list is still there. There are two big ones that remain. Yes, Scott?
I was going to say that the righteous indignation that everybody seemed to have when Clark Gable said, frankly, I don't give a damn. And I mean, in the thick of what an uproar that caused, and now all of this stuff didn't cause any type of uproar at all.
A thoughtful person looking at the changes in social discourse, just the language we use, would, I think, have trouble coming to any conclusion other than we're in trouble. And I don't know that I want to go further down that road because I want to have time for that other list. I want to leave you with positives, not with negatives. Okay? So let me just do this one more time. Look at the last two. I want you to look at this. You have stripped off. You must give up these things: human anger, hot temper, malice, abusive language, and dirty talk. And then mine has a semicolon, and then it says, and don't lie to each other. And don't lie to each other. How do we lie to each other? We lie to each other when we say one thing to one person and something else to somebody else. Or we say one thing to one person, but we say nothing to someone else when that person might get that. Probably the hardest job I face in this new responsibility is to get my people in my department to talk to each other. And I'm in there with them. I'm part of that problem too. There's some folks I just can't talk to very well anymore. Do not lie to each other. And then it says, you've stripped off your old behavior with your old self. That's the clothing metaphor. and you put on a new self, that's the second half of that, which will progress towards true knowledge the more it is renewed in the image of its creator. And in that image, there is no room for what? Distinctions. Don't start to think, man, I've got it made and you're just in the gutter and there's no hope for you. I am moved every time I come on a December Sunday and watch those flags come in. Because at least once a year we are reminded there's a whole world out there and God loves everybody in that world just as much as He loves me. There is no room for distinction. There is no room for bigotry. There's no room for partiality. There's no room for class distinctions or other kinds of distinctions. There is only Christ. He is everything. He is in everything. So 11 is don't buy. And 12 is don't make distinctions. Now, in the time we have left, which is about 35 minutes, although it's going to only seem like 7. Verse 12. As the chosen of God, then, the holy people whom He loves, you are to be clothed in. And I've got a list of 16 things, so I'm going to put them a little closer together. These break out, in my picture anyway, as there's first of all a group of 7, and then there's number 8. And number 8 is sort of the summary or the foundation of or the finishing of that group of 7. Some of those words might look familiar to you if you've been in church for the last couple of months. Why is that? It looks a lot like the fruit of the Spirit. Mine starts out, again, my translation has a modifier that yours might not have. My first word is not just compassion, heartfelt compassion. Enthusiastic compassion, you might say. Compassion that has feet on it. Does yours have, if yours has a different word, let me know.
Tender mercies.
Tender mercies, I like that too. The attitude that says, I'll take what I need and the heck with you, as opposed to, we've all got trouble, can I help you with yours? Looking for that. My second one was generosity. And remember, the order might actually also do some kind of translator will change the order. My third one was humility. If I have good fortune, I ought to be grateful for it, not think it's my fault. What's the opposite of humility? Arrogance or pride. What's the opposite of generosity? Selfishness, self-centeredness. What's the opposite of compassion? There should be another
answer.
Probably a difference. Or the attitude that says you deserve what you get. You should have been as good as me. Can you hear how pride is sitting there in all those? In one form or another. The next 4. Gentleness. Patience. Forbearing. Forgiving. These two sort of go together. Did you hear the sermon from Travis? What picture should you have for the word gentleness? Meekness is a translation that's sometimes used for that, as a word that's sometimes used as a translation for that. Power under control is the way you ought to hear that. Because the term is not gentle as opposed to harsh. It is gentle as opposed to unbridled. Think horse. If you gentle a horse, the horse has no less power than he did before. Power is under the control of someone. Gentleness means power under control. Not, I'll just be a doormat and walk all over. Very different from that. Now, can you look just a little bit ahead of that, a little bit beyond, and tell me what's the one that binds everything together. That's the way the fact it says.
Love.
Mine says binds everything together.
In perfect communication.
And yours, I think I heard somebody say something else. Unites. See what we have in common, not see what we have that divides us and separates us. Forgive each other if one of you has a complaint against another. The Lord has forgiven you, now you must do the same. And over all these clothes, put on love, the perfect bond. And may the peace of Christ reign in your hearts, because it is for this that you were called together in one body.
So what are you talking about?
Now, you were in the 8 o'clock service, right? What's today's candle? Candle of peace. Peace is available. What's this one talking about? Let it come alive. The phrase they use in mine is, let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. What else could be reigning in your hearts? Confusion, doubts, insecurity. Which of Paul's letters do we most associate with the idea of joy and peace? Philippians. And where was he? In a Roman jail. Doesn't depend on circumstances. It depends on surrendering to the Spirit.
Ten and 11, I think, come together. The tail end of verse 15, the start of verse 16. Mine has three word sentence, always be thankful. What does yours have, Vicki? Say it again. And be thankful. Okay. Always be thankful. And then the next phrase, let the word of Christ in all its richness find a home in you. Have you noticed two things
separated by thankfulness? Let the peace of Christ reign in your hearts. And then just a phrase or two later, let the word of Christ find a home in you. In my translation, word is capitalized. Is that translation? Is that roughly what yours says? What does yours say?
Word of the
word dwell.
Let the word of Christ in all its richness. If they had said, let the word find a home in you, they might have been talking about Jesus himself. And that would have been good and appropriate in the circumstance. But my translation says the word of Christ. What's that? The things he said. The messages that he gave. I don't think many of you would be here if you weren't hungry for that. Reading on. Teach each other and advise each other in all wisdom. I wrote down here things to put on, 12 and 13. A commitment to teach each other and a commitment to advise
admonish, but I like that better.
Admonish might be taking a confrontive thing when things aren't quite right. Advise might be to help if things are going well but could be going better. I don't know which one to use there.
I like it.
Who do you go to when you're confused? Do you go to other people in the body? The end of verse 16, with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms and hymns and inspired songs to God. I put down one big thing here.
And that is, in your heart, both gratitude and the song. Now, it's really interesting to me, this one comes first. God's peace is reigning in your heart. Then these other two things might come.
The last two. Whatever you say or do, let it be in the name of the Lord Jesus and thanksgiving to God the Father through Him.
Everything you do and everything you say, let it be done in the name of the Lord. I heard somebody say one time, if you realize God is a witness of everything you do and say, chances are what you do and say will be a little different. What's the truth? God is a witness of everything you do and say. That's 15 and 16 over on the right if you're putting numbers on these. That's a pretty powerful list. There's a parable that Jesus tells about a woman who cleaned an evil spirit out of her life. Said the evil spirit wandered in the desert for a while, and not finding any place to lodge, came back and took a look, and finding the place cleaned and swept out, gathered up seven of his friends, and came back and took up residence. Again, the woman was worse off than she was before. You don't get yourself right with God by putting off. You get yourself right with God by putting off and putting on. If all you do is clean out and don't fill your life with new things that are good, chances are the old problems are going to come back and they're going to come back with a vengeance. There's probably a Christmas message hiding in here because that's where it all starts in terms of our vision. Our grandson went to Bethlehem on Tuesday night, Thursday night. There's a church down the road, out in Powhatan County, I think, somewhere, Goochland County, that has set up a model of Bethlehem, and little kids can go through it and see. And Barbara said it was just wonderful. There's something worshipful about that. But just as that church didn't stop with the manger, they told you the rest of the story. There is the rest of the story for us. I think this is a pretty good set of lists today. I commend them to your thoughts. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you for the word that you have set before us. And I pray today that we can all look at these two lists and listen to your Spirit and get to work. I pray that you would help us love each other better, support each other better, teach each other, advise each other, and come together in the kind of unity that would bring honor and glory to your name. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.